Let's stand to pray. Father, hear our cries tonight. We need thy grace and wisdom. We need the mind of the Lord when it comes to this subject. And we pray that the Word of God will be our guide and our standard, and that we will know the will of God and do it with all our hearts. Breathe upon us and make us a Christ-like people. O Lord, minister to us now and give help in the pulpit. Help me to speak thy word and give utterance. And may your word be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The starting point for many topics on marriage is human happiness. And I think we would all agree that blessed, stable, godly, biblical marriages are a tremendous recipe for happiness. It's not heaven. It's never perfect. But it is certainly God's grace and God's mercy and God's provision. But I want to point out something here tonight, here in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is verse 32, that the Apostle Paul calls marriage a mystery. His starting point is not human happiness. His starting point is not all the benefits and all the issues that go along with a wonderful marriage. But he describes it here as a mystery. Now, it's not a mystery that's hidden in darkness, but a mystery that is wrapped up in the wonder of Calvary. Because if you read the verse, it says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's talking about husbands and wives. He's talking about leaving and cleaving. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, sometimes as you read this passage, you wonder, which is the apostle addressing? Is it Christ and the church? Or is it man and wife? There seems to be an interweaving of the two as you go down through this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, primarily it's about husbands and wives. Primarily it's about being filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. And so this is the Christian living out the very mandate of the gospel in our lives through the power and help of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual matter. And the issues that arise in our homes are spiritual matters. They really come from our hearts. But you'll see here how the apostle elevates this whole matter to a great degree and a great height, because he is saying the model of marriage is Christ and his church. And if we don't understand the gospel and that relation between Christ and his church, where he is the head, the groom, we are the bride, and we are members of his body and in union with him, and we enjoy the blessings of Christ, our covenant head, well, we'll never really come to fully grasp the blessedness and what God intended in marriage. Now understand that the relationship of the Lord and his church becomes then the model which human marriage is to be based. The perfect marriage is Christ and his church. And of course he is the perfect groom. And one day he is going to make his church, his people, also perfect. And there will be that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I say again that Christian marriage can only be understood by a born-again Christian. If your eyes are closed to the gospel, or you are in rejection of it, you are blind to this spiritual mystery, which is this: husband, you are to be a picture of the Redeemer, the Savior. That's your role. That's who you are to reflect as a husband. Wife, you are a picture of the church that is redeemed and bought by the blood of the Savior. You are united to your husband in the plan of God, just as believers are united to Christ in the plan of the gospel. And it's with that elevated illustration that we begin to comprehend this mystery of marriage, or the true blessedness of it. And only Christianity presents this mystery, and therefore only the Christian appreciates the true significance of marriage. Now, others, of course, find it good for society, good for friendship, good for raising children, good for communities. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and we promote it, we encourage it. Even people who are outside the church have no interest in the gospel. We exhort them to be married and live in that marriage state, even though they're not Christians. But they do not understand this mystery, this correlation between the husband reflecting Christ as the head, and the wife reflecting the church in union with the Lord as her husband. And so, it may be this very secular view that drags the institution of marriage down, that lowers the standard, that makes it just a legal contract, an arrangement to accommodate things. No, it is much, much more. And I want us tonight to spend some time here in Ephesians 5 looking at this mystery, this elevated illustration of the mystery of marriage. Now, this mystery, firstly, elevates the meaning of the marriage union. Now let's go to verse 31, and you will see here the apostle saying, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife." So there's the marriage union. They become as one flesh. How do we understand that? This union between man and wife, that they are in the sight of God as one, and that interacting with each other, they are one. Well, we know that in the very creation of Adam and Eve, that they were brought together and they were not ashamed. And here we see that creation model is used by the apostle here, that there is that same oneness, and they become one in the sight of God. And that's a very sacred and a proper union. And yet, there is an elevated sacredness to it. When you raise it to the level, this now is a reflection of Christ and His church. If we stop only at the physical, that it's only an arrangement which is sanctioned, permissible, but that's it. And that, of course, would be the world's view of marriage. They reduce it to cohabitation, two people living together under the same roof. And, of course, that means they can easily then turn it to the alternate of common law marriage, cohabitation, of whatever you want to call it. It becomes a loose agreement, a civil action, something that's merely in the sight of men. And, of course, the tragedy in our nation and in our communities more and more people are living like that. And as children go to school, they're going to meet more and more children that don't have a model marriage for mom and dad. And that's becoming confusion. But Christian marriage is so much more than a physical arrangement. It is this mystery of union. Now, the proper propriety of husband and wife living in matrimony and being one flesh is based on the truth of redemption, because the church is united to Christ as the head. Let's go back to verse 30 in this chapter 5. And we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And you can see how going down this passage that the apostle is switching. He's talking about husband and wife relations, then he's talking about Christ and the church. And it seems to be going back and forth. But there is such a correlation, there's such a likeness and affinity between, and Christ and his church is the model. And here, of course, is the whole foundation and the reason for Christian marriage. And this changes our estimation of marriage. The union between husband and wife, therefore, is truly sacred. It is more than physical. It's a union that reflects the church as the body of Christ and its relation to Christ. That's why adultery or fornication is such a grievous sin, because it brings a breach. To have a relationship with another outside the bond of marriage, the Bible likens it to adult idolatry. And you can just think of the grief of God seeing his own child, man or woman, bowing down to an idol, giving their loyalty and their love to an image, another so-called God. And how, when adultery takes place, it breaks the very same love and loyalty and so on. And so the world calls it unfaithfulness in marriage. They call it playing. But God calls it the scarlet sin. It's a grievous sin. It's an enormous sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, the apostle says that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And your body is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. And again, you can see this link between Christ and his church and husband and wife. Now, it is the Christian view of marriage that the union of man and wife reflect the very union of Christ and his church. And that elevates marriage far, far above the world's view, the world's concept. And it puts around the Christian husband and wife a sacred trust, a bond, that they're not only to be faithful one to another, but to glorify God in that arrangement, which really is a witness of the glory of Christ and his church. And we need to make this a matter of prayer. We need to make this a matter of, Lord, enable us to so live. We will want to guard that marriage and to keep the devil out and make it a true reflection without blot, so that the Lord is glorified. What an amazing thing. I think we can grow up in a home and have mom and dad and a happy home and not even grasp the blessedness of that arrangement. And we take marriage as something that is just a given, but it is God's mystery. Now, there's another mystery that elevates the meaning of love in marriage. I don't think that it would be strange on anyone's wedding day to hear the words or be reminded that marriage is based on love. Bill and I were watching a wedding yesterday in our Greenville church. The daughter of the Reverend Stephen Hamilton was married, and of course they read that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, in the wedding ceremony. Marriages are based on love, and a couple ought to be entering into marriage on the basis that they fall in love. Now, falling in love is just that. That's how it happens. It's not always logical. It's not always just with a pre-planned and meditation pursuit, but it is just that falling, that instinctive attraction, that immediate drawing power, and it's called falling in love. Some people might call it smitten. Just as if you have been bamboozled and blinded. And some people say love is blind. And love is an amazing thing. And there is just that something that makes your heart beat faster and makes parting more painful. And therefore, marriage becomes the must-do after falling in love. Now, but it elevates, this Christian marriage elevates it way beyond all of that. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are a number of different words that are used for love. There's eros, phileo, and agape. And it is the agape or agapeo love that is the biblical Christian concept. The first one, eros, is the love of getting. It's the love of gratification. It describes everything that I've just spoken about. It is the love of physical pleasure. And that's it. No commitment, no continuation. It's the love of getting. The other word in the Greek language for love is phileo. And it simply means to be fond of. Do you like the person? And in John 20, whenever the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he didn't use the strongest language. He used that word phileo. Friendship, love, like, that was the word that was used. "I'm fond of you." And in his brokenness of heart, Peter, of course, was ready to say, "I have a real, real likeness for the Lord." He would not use the strongest of terms, agape. But in John 3:16, you have that word for love. It's agape or agapeo. "For God so loved the world." And that is the love that gives and never stops giving. God gave His Son. And here in verse 25, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives," it is that Greek word agapeo. It is that giving love. It's not what you can get, but it's what you can give. And that's the love that is propounded here. And that is the extent of Christian love, of giving. How far do we go to give this kind of love? That's going to describe your marriage. Is it a love that takes or a love that gives? A sacrificial love that expends and in which you spend yourself. That's Christian love, Christian marriage. It's the love that comes from the person who has tasted the love of Christ and whose heart is filled with His love. And this is what I meant last week when I said that we're all failures. Because as husbands are commanded to love your wives, as Christ loves the church, which of us can boast and say, that's me? Have we sacrificed, loved, cared for, given as the Lord cares for His church? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of charity, the word is agapeo. I did a check on that before I came out this evening just to make sure I got that right. But if you read with me 1 Corinthians 13, and here's basic Christian exhortations when it comes to functioning in a marriage. It says, charity suffereth long. Now I remember this is agapeo. This is that Christian love, the same as John 3:16. This love suffereth long, is kind. This agapeo love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so the Christian husband in the New Testament is to be a Christ-like man who displays all the grace that the Lord demonstrated in Calvary love. Love that gives as opposed to only gets. If you go back to verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. This is the Christian view, the mystery of marriage, reflecting the union and the love of the Lord for His church. And love is elevated to new heights when you understand it is this love that gives and is willing to continue giving on and on. It's spiritual or divine in the sense that the regenerate man or woman is a partaker of the divine nature of God. And it's the love of Christ flowing through us. Because remember, in our own strength, we could never do it. We could never even begin. It's that love that drives us to our knees. Make me the husband I need to be. Make me the man I need to be in my home, that I might love my wife as Christ loved the church. It is love that demands of us our everything. And I think the practical difference must be that the Christian husband must give himself to the challenge of being that husband that reflects the sacrificial love of the Lord, the love that costs. And as you note, the apostle does not command wives to love their husbands. Doesn't say that in this chapter. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. This is directed primarily, firstly, to husbands. Love your wives. And that love is elevated to be that giving, sacrificial love. What does that do for a wife? Well, her attitude now is, my husband is out to give, not just to get. That will transform your marriage. That's what will make it a Christian marriage. My husband is in this for the blessing that he can be, not to rob and take all for himself. And so this now becomes an elevation of the very purpose of living in the Christian home. Now, moving on to ladies, it means that this elevates the meaning of submission. We've already brought out the argument that Eve was to be submissive to her husband. He was made first. She was to be the helpmeet, the counterpart brought alongside Adam in his role as covenant keeper of the garden. And Adam needed a wife with him in that role. And then in Genesis 3:16, we learn that because of Eve's surrender to Satan's temptation, Adam was to rule over her. And she was not to usurp authority over the man. And these are all real biblical arguments which every woman must take heed to. She recognizes that she is the weaker vessel, and now she looks to her husband to be her strength, her support. And to know that your husband is living that Christ-like love, agape love that gives, how easy it is for her to submit to that. But this picture of marriage, this mystery of which Paul speaks, takes submission to a whole new realm. In the plan of redemption, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the church, came to be the head of a lost people and bring them to glory. And he was the Savior of souls by giving himself at the cross and by shedding his blood. The church as his bride rejoices in his work. Right, Christian? You rejoice in Christ in his work. Every day you pray, thank you, Lord, for dying for me on that cross. Thank you, Lord, that you gave yourself for me. And how easy it is for us as Christians to submit to the calls and the commands of the Lord Jesus, because we know his love to us. Likewise, wives, your submission to your husband is not drudgery, but joy. It is gladness, and it is joy. And the Christian wife takes on the name of her husband, just as Christians take the name of Christ-like or Christ-one. And so the wife at marriage gives up her family name, and she takes on the name of her husband. And on the envelope of the meal that arrives in your address, you will have Mr. and Mrs. John Doe. Why do you take your husband's name? You are united to him. He is your head. You are his helpmeet. And so as the church is under the headship of Christ and enters all into all his worth, dignity and standing with God in the triune family, the new bride enters into the marriage with a submission that entitles her and gives dignity and acceptance. All of his worth, now you enter into with that joy. And so when you hear the word submission, when you hear the word submit, this is not bondage, but elevation. You never marry a man you're not proud of. You can't trust. You can't be happy in his love. And so when you enter into union with your husband, you're united to him and you are lost in who he is and what he is. And when you see marriage as a picture of the church in fellowship with Christ, submission becomes easy. Easy because of all the advantages, all the protection, all the favor and all the love of it. And it is to agree to be cared for, and loved by a husband who shows the love of Christ toward you to thrill your heart. A husband, a houseband. And so for the Christian wife to be called to submission, it's not bondage, or a form of slavery, or a glorified servitude. It is the way to great blessing. And God has ordained it for the peace, the contentment, the protection, the sweet joy of your Christian life. Now note too, in verse 21, that the Lord addresses husbands and wives and he says, submit in yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This is not heavy lordship. This is not the husband ruling his wife without care and consideration, but submitting one to the other. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It is not one-sided. So, let's think on this. This picture of Christ and his church, it elevates the union. And this love of Christian marriage, this agape, giving love, elevates the true nature of Christian love in the marriage. And then this submission of the wife to her husband is elevated, not kept in the lower levels of drudgery, but into entering into all that your husband is. You take his name, you take his every asset and benefit, and enter into that as his wife. Now another point here is that it elevates the very purpose of marriage. We're going to go to verse 26, 27 here, that the Lord commands us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord took his church when they were vile and sinful to one day present her spotless before the Father. And the purpose of marriage is to make your spouse whole. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Eve, his wife, was his other half, or his better half, as she made him complete. And likewise, a wife needs her husband to live in this world in the power of the gospel. She's the weaker vessel. The husband is not to criticize or to run her down, but to lift her up. He's not to parade her weaknesses, but to see them mended. He is to make his wife whole, knowing those areas of weakness and frailty. The husband is to help her through. This becomes the ministry of her husband. And the purpose is to make each other whole, each other stronger. And all the love that was in the heart of the Lord for his bride should be poured into our marriages. All the sacrifice and effort that went into redemption, including sacrifice and suffering, should be born in our marriages to make it a picture of Calvary. Now this comes down to the final appeal in verse 33. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's it. That's the bottom line. So love his wife, even as Christ has himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Can this be done? Now, of course, there are obstacles to this. Let the husband so love, that means in the same way, as Christ loved the church. And the wife's see, that means attend to it, that she reverence her husband as the church, the Lord. Write it down. Work on it. Make it your mission. Make it the way by which you respond and by which you build up the home as a Christian home. There is no greater power than this love, agapeo, the love of God that gives and gives. It brought the Savior down from heaven into a lost world. It took him all the way to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die. It took our Lord to suffer for us. And it empowered him to be the Savior we needed. And it is that love in your heart, agapeo love, that will make you the man you need to be, and wife will make you the recipient of that love you need to be. Wives need to learn to receive that love. Don't turn it away, but enjoy and enter into it. That's the picture. This great mystery that Paul speaks of. And as I said, it's not a hidden mystery, but it is this grand, elevated illustration of what is Christian marriage. And when you think that your home, your marriage, your witness is really a constant reflection of Christ and His church, it will transform your marriage. Because you don't want to lose that. You don't want to have anything less than that. And out of the fullness of the Lord's resources, you can have that model marriage. You can have that blessed fellowship, complementing one another, and entering into that love that reflects the love of Christ for His church. A mystery. Let's not allow marriage to get down into the gutter of what the world calls it. Indeed, around the world, wherever the gospel has gone, it has brought this transforming power of uniting husbands and wives together in this sacred marriage that has been the blessing of nations and communities. And as we see the unraveling of this in our nation and in the world, we need to redouble our efforts as Christians and as a church to build and display this wonder, this mystery, that we can show forth the love of Christ at His church. In fact, we can't really be witnesses for Christ without having a godly marriage. That's the foundation on which we build and on which we witness for Him. And so let us pray for one another. And we are weak. We are prone to error. We are moody. We are changeable. And yet the Lord calls us to be victorious and triumph through this grace that is given to husbands and wives. And so, as I say, let us pray for one another. I would love to hear your voice in the prayer room of our church. Pray, Lord, bless our marriage. Bless my husband. Wives, you know the temptations that men face in this world as they go to work, as they face the ungodly temptations of life? Are you praying for your husband? And men, are you in prayer for your wife? And that you and your wife will reflect Christ in a glorious way. This now becomes a ministry with a mission that we might display Christ in our daily lives. Dear Lord, we come to Thee in prayer tonight and call upon Thee to bless our homes and our marriages. We thank Thee for the grace that You give and for this high call to live for Christ as husbands and wives. And, O Lord, we pray that we might know Your power and help, that You would indeed sanctify and separate us from every worldly way of thinking. And may we honor the Lord, and may glory be to Your name through every home represented here tonight. We pray for those that are unconverted and that need the Lord. O God, unite homes in Christ. And we pray for miracles of Your grace. And so now dismiss us with Your blessing. May the grace of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each one now and ever. Amen.